First, again, I want to bring you greetings from my congregation, the Saints at Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett. Right now, we've got, I believe, Pastor Weingarten doing the service right at this very time at my congregation. And again, I want to just tell you how delighted I am to be with you and thank you for your hospitality, your kindness, and for allowing me to share God's Word this evening. And so let's turn our attention now to that particular Word of God which we have before us today. And that particular scripture that we'll be meditating upon is Psalm 143, which we just spoke together. And so I'd like you to turn to that psalm that Pastor Rittner so helpfully printed out in the bulletin so that we can look at this together. Now first, perhaps just about a word about the Psalms in general. What are the Psalms, anyway? Well, the book of Psalms is very simply the prayer book of the Bible. The book of Psalms is an Old Testament book. It was written by authors such as King David. King David has 73 Psalms, more than any other author. But there are other authors such as Asaph and Moses and Solomon and others. These were the individual prayers of these people. And then finally, they became the corporate prayers of the people of Israel. And so the Psalms were originally the prayer book of the people of Israel. If you were an Old Testament Jewish person, you knew the Psalms like the back of your hand. For instance, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds there in Jerusalem welcome him by saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We know those words from our liturgy, right? In the Sanctus. You know what those words are from? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are the words of Psalm 118, which was a Passover psalm. In other words, it was a psalm that the people would have sung as they were making their way into the feast of the Passover. And so as they see Jesus there, they simply apply the words to him, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The psalms were the prayers of the people of Israel, and they were the prayers of Jesus. Jesus knew the psalms like the back of his hand. All over the Gospels, if you look at the various parts of the Old Testament that are quoted in the Gospels, Jesus will quote the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. In fact, when Jesus is dying on the cross and he prays those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know what those words are? Those words are simply the very first words of Psalm 22, which actually is a psalm of trust, a psalm of faith in God. Or when Jesus says from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You know what these words are? They're simply the words of Psalm 31, verse 5, which was a bedtime prayer of the people of Israel. They would pray it before they would go to bed at night. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so the Psalms were the prayer book of the people of Israel, and they were the prayers of Jesus. Jesus prayed the Psalms. And finally, what are the Psalms but the prayers of the church? They're your prayers, and they're my prayers. The Psalms are the prayers that God has given his people, you and I, even in the New Testament era. He's given us the Psalms to pray. And so perhaps it would be helpful for us to make use of the Psalms in our daily devotional life. You know, the season of Lent is a season where we talk about several disciplines. We talk about prayer. We talk about fasting. We talk about almsgiving, which means giving to the poor, the needy. Perhaps this Lent, if in your devotional life you don't say the Psalms, maybe think about opening your Bible and reading a psalm or two each day, because once again, the psalms are the prayers that have been given to the church by God himself. They're God's word. And so if we want to be sure, if we want to be certain that our prayers are good and God-pleasing, perhaps there's nothing better to do than to take up the Psalms in our own daily devotional prayer life. Martin Luther once called the Book of Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, because he said that there's no emotion and there's no situation in life that the Psalms don't address. In other words, the Psalms cover every experience of human existence. Now, there's different kinds of Psalms. There's actually 150 Psalms, but we could categorize those 150 Psalms in many different ways. There are Psalms of lament, for when we're hurting or suffering or in pain. There are Psalms of thanksgiving, for when we're happy and joyful and rejoicing and grateful to God. There are Psalms of trust. There are Psalms of salvation history, which recount the salvation of the history of the salvation of the people of Israel in the Exodus. There are Psalms of wisdom. There are Psalms of praise. There are Psalms about God's law. There are what we call liturgical Psalms, which were Psalms that were especially meant to be used in the worship of the temple and of the people of Israel. There were royal Psalms that spoke about the kingship of God and the kingship of Christ. There's this group of Psalms called the imprecatory Psalms, which is when we're specifically praying for God to save us and give us justice from our enemies. And finally, there is this group of seven Psalms, which we call the penitential Psalms, or the Psalms of repentance, which is specifically when we're going to God in prayer, confessing our sins, and asking for His forgiveness. Now, Psalm 143, which we have before us tonight, is a Psalm of David. King David wrote this psalm, and it is one of those penitential psalms, or psalms of repentance. Now, perhaps first it'd be helpful to talk about repentance. What does that word repentance mean? What does it mean when we're going to God in repentance? Well, repentance is very simple. When we repent, we are coming to God with two things. First, when we repent, we're coming to God acknowledging our sin. And second, when we repent, we are coming to God acknowledging His mercy. So the first thing when we repent, we acknowledge our sin. That is to say, we tell the truth about ourselves. And what's the truth? The truth is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken God's commandments. We've trespassed God's law. God's law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we examine our lives, how we lived in this world by thought, word, and deed, we realize that we haven't loved God with all our heart, and we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we repent, we come to God acknowledging that sin. We come to God praying the prayer of the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or the prayer of the prodigal son. Father, the prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Again, number one, to repent is to acknowledge our sinfulness. But second, to repent is to acknowledge God's mercy. Now, dear saints, we don't have to be unsure or uncertain whether or not God will forgive us. No, we know there is forgiveness. We know that there is mercy for us in the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed His blood for our redemption. And in that blood, we have the full and complete forgiveness of all of our sins, and the mercy of God for all of our trespasses. So to repent, number two, is to seek that mercy, to trust that mercy, to cling to that mercy and hold fast fast to that mercy because it is ours in Jesus. So once again, to repent is to acknowledge our sin. And second, to repent is to acknowledge and trust God's mercy. That's repentance. And I want you to see that David is doing both of these things in Psalm 143. And I'd like it actually, I know we read this once, but I'd like to, again, simply take this verse by verse so that we can talk about this psalm together. So if you would read with me responsively, we'll go verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy.
In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness.
Right away in verse 1. We see what David is out for. He's out for mercy. He's out for the forgiveness of all of his sins. And in the second line, which you all just spoke, notice what David is trusting. David is trusting God's faithfulness and his righteousness. In other words, David knows that God is a faithful God. He knows that God will keep his promises, that he will forgive us in Christ. And so he clings to that faithfulness of God and that righteousness. Let's read verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant,
for no one living is righteous before you.
St. Paul said, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Do you know what that means? That means there is not a single human being on earth that stands before God in the right by his or her own works, merit, accomplishments, or achievements. There's no human righteousness that avails before God. All of our works, all of our accomplishments, all of our achievements are to God filthy rags. We are not righteous of ourselves. David says there in verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant. That's like saying, God, I don't want you to judge me according to my righteousness. Because if you did that, I know where I'd be. I'd be condemned. Judge me not according to your works, O Lord, but judge me according to your mercy. For no one living is righteous before you. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground.
He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead.
Therefore, my spirit faints within me.
My heart within me is appalled.
Crush my life to the ground. My spirit faints within me. This is the language of a person who is totally helpless, who is totally without any strength of his own, and who has taken his strength away. He says, my enemy. Now, what enemy are we talking about? Well, we know that King David, as he wrote this psalm, could have had a certain enemy in mind. He could have been thinking of Saul, who was pursuing his life. He could have been thinking of the many enemies that he fought throughout his life. But whenever we read the Psalms, we hear about the enemy. What enemy should we think of? The devil, right? We should have in mind the devil. And David says, he has crushed my life to the ground. And so we look at our own lives and we see, what has our enemy, what has the devil done to us through his temptations? He's destroyed us. My spirit faints within me. That is to say, we don't have any spiritual strength of our own with which to defeat the powers of darkness that rage against us in our lives. We need God's help. We need God's intervention. We need God's salvation if we have any hope of being rescued. Let's read together verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done.
I ponder the work of your hands.
David is looking back in remembrance. And he's probably remembering God's mighty redemptive acts in the Exodus. Think about all that happened in the Exodus story, the plagues. The Passover lamb, the crossing of the Red Sea, the wilderness wandering, finally reaching the promised land. Think about all of the ways in the past that God has acted to save his people. And you see what David is doing. David is teaching us what to do when we find ourselves spiritually under attack. When we find ourselves struggling with sin, struggling with weakness, struggling with the powers of darkness, David is teaching us what to do. And what should we do? We should look back at all the ways that God has acted mightily to save us. And so, what should we think about? We should think about God's redemption in Jesus Christ. What has God done for us? Well, as we heard this Sunday, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. He's given his Son's life into death as a ransom for our sin. And what has he done for each one of you, dear saints? What has God done for you? He's baptized you. He's named you with his name. He's called you his holy child. He's washed away your sin. He's given you the promise of heaven, eternal life, and he's fed you with the body and blood of his dear Son, given you for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so when we think back to God's mighty works of old, all that he's done for us in our lives, that's when we're comforted too. Let's read verses 6 and 7. I stretch out my hands to you.
My soul thirsts for you like a parched land.
Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails.
Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit.
See what beautiful language David is using to compare himself to a dry, cracking, crumbling desert. And God, he's picturing God like the water that comes into that desert and gives that desert life and makes that wilderness, that desert, bloom and flourish into life. It's a way of saying there is salvation in no one else but God alone. That if we will be saved from sin, if we will be delivered from death, that salvation and that deliverance must come from God. It can't come from ourselves. It can't come from any of the other idols in our lives we might be tempted to worship. Money, career, fame, fortune, not even our security, our health plan, or even our marriage or our family can save us. Salvation comes from God alone. Let's read verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust.
Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul.
What does David want to hear? He wants to hear of God's love. That is to say, he wants to hear the gospel. When we come to church and we hear the absolution, and we hear the gospel preached and proclaimed, which is the message of God's love and mercy in Christ, that word of the gospel is the strength of our life because it delivers to us the forgiveness of sins that we so earnestly desire. And so, David, we pray to God, Lord, let me hear again and again and again the message of your steadfast love in the gospel. Let's read again verse 9 to the end. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord.
I have fled to you for refuge.
Teach me to do your will, for you are my God.
Let your good spirit lead me on level ground.
For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life.
In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble.
And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies.
And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant.
David knows that he's sinful. David knows that he has no strength or righteousness of his own by which he might save himself. And so he turns to God for mercy. He turns to God for refuge and deliverance. He asks God for the Holy Spirit and for God's righteousness and for God's love. And he trusts that God will give them to him. Just as God will give all of these things to you, to every person who trusts in him, through the forgiveness of sins which is ours in Christ Jesus. And so once again, David's prayer is your prayer. This psalm is your psalm. You come to God with your sin. You come to God seeking mercy. And God will always answer your prayer with yes. My mercy, my love, my compassion, my salvation is yours.